With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
There are a lot of things in my life for which I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a godly wife who is a Christian mother to our four, now five, with a daughter-in-law children. I'm thankful for a home. I'm talking about a literal house, roof over my head. I'm thankful for food on the table and clothes on my back. And if we did what the hymn writer tells us, count your many blessings and name them one by one, it would surprise every last one of us all that the Lord has done. But this morning, based on Psalm 122, I want to testify that I thank God for the church. And not only do I thank God for the church, listen, I thank God for this church. Now, I bless the Lord for every Bible-believing, Christ-exalting church throughout our community and ultimately all around the world. I'm blessed to hear reports from friends in the neighborhood and to see on social media how God is moving in so many congregations across Southeast Georgia. What a blessing. But in the same way that I'm grateful for all Christian mothers and all godly wives, but I'm especially grateful for one named Andrea. There's a special love for that one. In the same way, I thank God for all of the church. But I have a special place in my heart for the one called Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear. Thank God for the church. Now, in this psalm, it's Old Testament language. David does not talk about the church. That word does not appear here. That's a New Testament word, ekklesia, that means the called out assembly or the assembly of the called out. But David describes the house of the Lord. He would have been in reference to the tabernacle of God, the tent of meeting. Later, under the construction ministry of his son Solomon, it would reference not the tabernacle, but the temple of God. But if I just baptize the language here, he's talking about the house of God that we call the church. And he begins this great psalm by saying, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, oftentimes when the preacher preaches about the house of the Lord, he takes the scripture and uses it like a whip to scald the hide of church members who don't come on a regular basis. There is a place, I guess, to do that. But when that happens, you're by definition preaching to the people that are not there. So I didn't come today to talk to you about what you miss when you miss. I want to talk to you about what you get when you come. The blessing that you have when you say along with the Word of God, I was so glad when somebody said it's Sunday. I was glad when somebody said, even though it's raining on time change Sunday, it's time to get up and go to the house of the Lord. Now, I want to wrap my study of these verses around three simple truths. First of all, let's begin in verse 1 and even before that as we examine the place to long for. This psalm is written by King David, who in Psalm 27 said something like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength or the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And in light of that, he said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. And it wasn't houses or land or silver or gold. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The psalmist here speaks of a certain place, and he longs to be in the house of the Lord. I want us to examine that under three thoughts. First, there's what he wanted. What he wanted. Psalm 122 is a song of degrees, or your Bible may render it as a song of ascents. Right under the heading of Psalm 122, between that and verse 1, you see this little descriptor, a song of degrees, a song of ascents. That word means that the Jews would sing songs like this as they ascended to the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was at a very high elevation. Its latitude was very elevated above sea level. So wherever you were traveling from around the Holy Land, if you were going to the city of Jerusalem, it didn't matter if you were traveling from east to west, north to south, west to east, or south to north, you were traveling up in elevation to the city of Jerusalem. So here in the Jewish hymn book, they're put together topically, just like our old hymnals might have all the Christmas carols together and the resurrection songs all in one little section of the hymnal. In the Jewish hymn book, we have as the book of Psalms, the song of ascents, these songs of rising, of heading to the house of God, are all put together in one section. And they're saying, I was glad when someone said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Think about all they had to leave behind, the sacrifice, the cost, the inconvenience. For they did not get in their SUV and drive to the other side of town to go to church. They had to leave their houses and their farms and their jobs. They had to leave it all for what would be a long journey, most often by foot, sometimes by camel or some beast of burden, maybe a mule-drawn wagon. But they left it all behind, but they're not grumbling, griping, or complaining. David actually says, on the way to church, boy, I was glad when somebody said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. May I ask you, how do you come to church? I don't mean the directions that the little lady in your phone told you to come. I'm talking about the disposition of the heart. I heard about two twin brothers who lived together, and they came to church one day, visited a brand new church. And one of them went home. He was in such a grumbling spirit. He said the music was too loud, the building was too cold, the preacher was too long, and nobody spoke to me. And besides that, it's way too far to drive all the way over there. The other brother said, I love the music. The preaching was worth the time. The fellowship was sweet. The building was a little chilly, but I brought a jacket. Some of y'all need to take noted that, but that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. And he said, besides that, a church alive is worth a drive. You know what made the difference was not the music. It wasn't the sermon. It wasn't even the thermostat. What made the difference, if there was a thermostat, it was the thermostat of the heart. Both of them came with a different attitude. When our children were little, from the earliest of ages, my wife Andrea took the responsibility to get the kids up and ready for church on Sunday because of the duties I had, you know, getting ready to preach. And early in our parenting ministry, she wrote a little song, and she sang it to each of our children every Sunday morning. It went like this. It's a good morning, a very good morning. We're going to church to sing to our God. Oh, it's a good morning, a very good morning. And she would insert other one-syllable words. We're going to church to pray to our God. We're going to church to meet with our God. We're going to church to give to our God. Oh, it's a good morning. David said, I was glad when someone said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We see what he wanted. Note also who he welcomed. There are plural pronouns here. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Picture them ascending to Jerusalem from all around the Holy Land, calling out to one another in the pilgrimages and the caravans. Boys, aren't you glad that it's festival time? Aren't you glad it's Passover time? Aren't you glad it's time for the Feast of Booths? Aren't you glad we get to go to the house of God for the Feast of Pentecost? Aren't you grateful that we get to go to the house of the Lord together? And these worshipers are calling out to one another and welcoming one another as they head to the house of God together. You know, it's a sad thing that sometimes we can come to church and because of distractions, things on our mind, maybe unexpected challenges that morning, sometimes we can come to the house of God with the best of intention and walk right by people and not speak. And that's tragic when that happens. May we as God's people renew our efforts that nobody who comes within our influence is going to go home without having a warm handshake, maybe a hug around the neck, and to say, boy, it's good to see you this morning. I'm so glad that you're here. You know, in a lot of churches, they have parking lot greeters and people who are assigned to every individual door to hand out a bulletin, give a handshake, and welcome people to the house of God. And that's a wonderful thing that, quite frankly, we could do better at. But let me tell you, as well-oiled as that kind of machine could be, let me tell you something that's better than that. Not 50 people stationed at doors, but 1,000 people stationed in their hearts and in their place to say, I want to welcome everybody to the house of God. In our day, that can even happen through social media, through a Saturday night Facebook post, through a Sunday morning Instagram post, to tweet it, to post it, to text it. Boy, I'm excited about being at church tomorrow. That choir members text one another to remind about choir practice or the time that we're supposed to be here, that we do so with joy and excitement. Boy, you talk about a church service that will be alive with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're not waiting until we get here to get excited about being in the house of God. But long about Thursday morning, after we left here on Wednesday night, we're saying only 3 more days and we get to be back in the house of the Lord. Only 2 more days. Boy, tomorrow we get to be in the house of the Lord. There's what he wanted, who he welcomed. But David longed for this place, and we see it because of where he went. He does not say, I was glad when someone said to me, let's worship God anywhere. Now, you can worship God anywhere. You can worship God everywhere. But that's not what he said. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I don't want to insult you by making this overly simple, but he's talking about a literal, physical house. If he'd had a smartphone in his day, he could have stepped over the threshold, pulled up his map app and dropped a pin and said, I'm talking about this geographical location right here. I'm not talking about a bass boat, not talking about a deer stand, not talking about a turkey blind. Hey, I know some people are sick, but I'm not talking about live stream. I'm talking about getting up and getting myself together, getting my church clothes on, getting the family together, getting in the car and going to a certain place. I'm glad somebody said, let's go to the house of the Lord. In our vernacular, it would be like saying to the lady in our phone, I'll not call her name because she lives inside my iPad. But to say, take me to 217 West Carter Avenue in Blackshear, Georgia. Take me to the Emmanuel Baptist Church. That's where he went. You see, friend, like a fish is drawn to a worm and a duck is drawn to water, an obedient, able-bodied Christian is drawn like a magnet to the house of God. Now, for all of my Christian experience, which has been all my life being in church, saved at the age of 8, I hear people, usually a backslider, will say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I agree with that statement theologically. You're not saved by going to church. You can go to hell from a church pew just as soon as a bar stool. It's often been said that being in the church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a Volkswagen. But usually when people say you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, they're not giving a theological treatise about salvation by grace versus salvation by works. So I want to correct that idea. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but if you're able-bodied, you do have to go to church to be a good one. You do have to go to church to be an obedient one. Look, I don't have to go home to my wife to be a husband, but if I'm able to go home and I don't, I'm not being a very good one. There's a popular saying these days, don't just go to church, be the church. Oh boy, that sounds noble, but it's as crazy as a rage-sprayed bug. Because if you be the church, then you're going to do the things that the church does. The word church itself means a called out assembly, and you can't be a called out assembly without assembling together when the called out are called out to assemble. If you be the church, then you're going to do what the bee does. And one of the things that being the church does, it gathers together. As we look at where David went, I just want to mention a couple of things. He's talking, first of all, about a definite place. He calls it the house of the Lord. For him, it was a specific city, a certain location, and a certain place within that city. He's saying, I want to go there because that's where God is going to be worshiped. Now, I want to be very clear, because of the cross of Jesus, for the Christian, every day is a holy day. Every place is a holy place, and every parcel of ground is holy ground, and every decision is to be a holy decision. And yet, for the believer, there's something special about gathering with the saints of God at the appointed time and the appointed place to serve and worship the Lord. There's a definite place. There's also a divine purpose. He calls it, we're going into the house of the Lord. Now, we call this house of the Lord we tend to call it a sanctuary. Some churches call it the worship center. I like the word sanctuary. And some of you like me, we've been in this room for 21 years now, and I still call this the new sanctuary and the other one the old sanctuary. That's Baptist language for you right there. I don't know when the old becomes the new becomes the old or whatever, but this is the sanctuary. Based on the word for sanctified, set apart, this literal physical building has a very specific purpose. That's why we don't rent it out to secular civic clubs to have country music concerts. That's why we don't do anything in this building that does not bring honor and glory to God, no matter how otherwise noble it might be. Other than maybe an activity at Champ Camp, we don't play ball in this room. This room has been set aside for the purpose of worshiping God. A definite place and a divine, distinct purpose. Several years ago, I guess 13, 14 years ago maybe, my dad was able to go into early retirement and was able to purchase what we just call the old home place, about a 100-acre farm that my papa lost when my dad was a teenager. It ended up in the hands of about 5 different descendants of the man who had owned it before, and my dad was able to put all of that back together. And one of the things that he really enjoyed doing was renovating and restoring the old cabin, the house that had been his parents' and grandparents' house. My dad was born in that house. That was before, ladies, you went to the hospital or the doctor when you were having a baby. He was born in the corner of what is now the living room of that cabin. It was my grandparents' bedroom at that time. When we started renovating that place, there were some bent nails that were driven into the pine tongue and groove ceiling. And I got a hammer and I was going to pull the nails out of that ceiling and just freshen the place up. And my daddy said, no, don't pull out those nails. There was a story behind those nails. That's when he pointed out that those nails go from one corner of the room to the center of the room. You see, my granny and papa, They're the ones that put electricity in that house, and the living room just had one, y'all know what I mean by one naked light bulb with a pull chain on it, and they tied a string to it and ran that string through those bent nails in the ceiling, dropped the string down in the corner so they could turn the light off at night without getting out of bed. Those nails were valuable to my daddy. You've got situations like that. It meant something to him because there was a story behind it. Might I say now, you couldn't pay me you could pay me $1 million and I'd pull those nails out, but I wouldn't do it for 50. because it's special. It's a special place because it's special to my Father. May I say, this place is special to me because of the relationship I have with my Father. Like some of you, I worship God at this church in what is now our old sanctuary. But for 21 years now, this has been the place, this building, this literal location where I come to worship the Lord. I could not begin to tell you in 21 years in this building the number of times my heart has fallen under deep Holy Ghost conviction. Sometimes while a staff member was preaching or a guest preacher was preaching in a conference or in revival. But Brother Freddie, a lot of times it's when I was preaching my own sermon and the Holy Spirit just gripped my heart and brought me under deep conviction and submission to the Word of God. And that happened right here. I've gotten right with God more times than I'd like to admit right there. I'm talking about in this altar right here. I've stood in this pulpit and presided over the baby dedication for parents who had been told they'd never have children. And God in His grace opened the womb and they respond to gratefully bring that child to present them to the Lord. I've seen hundreds of people pass from death to life as they repent of their sin in this room within these walls. And they put it on public display in the watery grave of baptism. Not just in any body of water, that body of water right up there. I'm talking about this specific place. I've seen husbands and wives turn away from divorce court and find what they needed at the altar of God in this very room right here. I've watched singers stand up and sing about the grace of God. And because I know some of their story, I know what they're talking about when they say, I've been undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. That could have happened anywhere. It can happen everywhere, but it didn't. It happened here. This is a special place. So David said, I was glad when somebody said to me that I get to go there this morning. I get to go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 84 is also about the house of God. And in the 10th verse, the Bible says, a day in the courts, in your courts, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. He said, I'd rather be standing as a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, in that vernacular, the doorkeeper, no offense to our ushers, but in that day, the doorkeeper was the low man on the totem pole, while the man who dwelled in the tents was a sign of great wealth. He said, I'd rather be a nobody at the house of God and be right with my Maker than to be the biggest somebody in the world and not be right with God. I'm talking about the place to long for. Do you remember, some of you, we used to sing a little worship chorus that said, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. You may not know, but that little chorus has a verse to it. The songwriter said this, Lord, we come into your house and we've gathered in your name. It's a privilege to be here. And we're so very glad we came. We can sense your holy presence and the warmth of your embrace. And as we lift our hearts in worship, we bring the sacrifice of praise. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's a place to long for. Secondly, the purpose is to live out. In verses 1 and 2, we see how the psalmist came to church. In verses 3, 4, and 5, we see why he came that way. He had something on his mind that he wanted to accomplish, a purpose to live out. Now, by contrast, there's a dreaded disease vexing the heart of a lot of God's people today. It's known by the Latin name Morbidus Churchicus. Morbidus Churchicus, church sickness. Now, these bizarre symptoms vary from person to person. It never hinders the appetite. That's why you can see them after it strikes them on a Sunday morning. They can be at the Oak Plaza buffet by Sunday lunch. It only strikes about 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, unless the church is in revival, and then it can strike four or five nights in a row. It's never been witnessed in a patient on a Saturday night, but on Sunday morning, Churchicus morbidus can strike with a vengeance. He usually lets off about lunchtime and time to go to the golf course, or maybe crash on the couch to watch an NFL game. But it comes back on Sunday afternoon, long about 4:30, 5 o'clock, only to clear up right about the time the service is getting going, enough time for them to be at Cerchero's on Sunday night. Sufferers have these adverse symptoms on Sunday, but it clears up Monday, Tuesday, most of Wednesday. But middle of the afternoon on Wednesday, it starts striking again. They can't have the kids at Awana. They can't be at choir practice. They can't have the kids at the youth meeting. It does clear up middle of the afternoon on Thursday for those parents to bring their children by Brother Matt's office and see if he's got any Bible knowledge to try to talk some sense into their head, because for some mysterious reason, they're not concerned about the things of God, even though being raised in a Christian home. People who still today suffer from the COVID-19 strain of Morbidus Churchicus can still go to Piggly Wiggly, Cerchero's, the Oak Plaza Buffet, but just driving by God's house, they start reaching for a mask and a bottle of hand sanitizer and start talking about social distancing. You don't have to say amen, I'll amen myself. That's pretty good preaching right there. Amen, Brother Mike. The purpose is to live out. For what purpose did the psalmist go to the house of God? Three things. First, to see the people of God. I've made my way up to verse 3 where he says, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Now he's referencing the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And I simply want to say that the seeds of division were already planted in the heart of the Jewish people that would later cause the kingdom to fall into division, the southern and the northern kingdom, Judah and Israel. But yet, when it came time to be in the house of God, the Danites put their differences with the tribe of the Levites to the side. This group put their differences with the other group aside. He says, why am I glad to go to the house of the Lord? Because my people are going to be there. The tribes of the Lord are going to be there. You see, I'm glad to come to the house of the Lord, not only because God is going to be here in a powerful, manifest way, but I need to come to the house of the Lord because you're going to be here. This past week, when I was traveling over to Savannah to see our daughter, my GPS took me a different way. There'd been some kind of wreck or traffic congestion, and it took me way off of Highway 84. I was out in the boondocks pumping the sunshine in. That's when my truck started dinging at me that I was low on fuel and there wasn't a Circle K or a Parker's Minute Market anywhere. It was bad. When I finally found a little Minute Market, I put 21 and a half gallons of gas in my 22-gallon tank. I was on empty. You know, life can be that way. You know the stuff I'm talking about. Problems with your kids, even your grown kids. Problems in your marriage can suck the gas out of your spiritual gas tank. Problems on the job, financial stress, and the list could go on and on and on. And sometimes it's all I can do to get from Sunday to Wednesday before I've got to pull back into the spiritual gas station and get some refueling. Some have said that religion is a crutch for the weak. I know they mean that as a criticism. I plead guilty. I need the house of God because I'm weak. Without you. He says, I'm glad to go to the house of the Lord. My people are going to be there. For reasons far beyond the scope of the message this morning, Andrea and I made a decision about 14 months ago to not share a lot of information publicly about our daughter's medical condition. About a month ago, when we changed our position on that, we realized how much we had missed out on by the people of God being able to pour into our lives. I couldn't even begin to express the gratitude that we have in our hearts for all the acts and words of kindness and encouragement. But I think the psalmist says it best. Again, Psalm 84 is describing the house of God. And in Psalm 84, 6, the scripture says that the house of God is like people passing through the valley of Baca and make it a spring. The valley of Baca was a dry desert place. It was barren and bitter. And the psalmist said, you know what the house of the Lord is like? It's like pilgrims walking through a dry, bitter, harsh environment, but they come upon a spring and get a drink of cool, clean water. In the valley of Baca, do you know who dug that well? A previous traveler. So here's somebody going through a dry season, and they come upon a well of refreshing water, and it was put there by somebody who'd been through that before and had found what only God could do. Have you ever experienced that at the house of God? Somebody who can say, I know how to pray for you. We went through that valley of Baca in my family 10 years ago. I went through that in my marriage 5 years ago. I know how to pray for you. We had that same thing go on with my son, that same thing with my daughter. I've stood, some might say, I've stood at daddy's graveside. I've stood by mama's deathbed. Let me tell you, I got a drink of water from the fountain of God, and let me share a cup with you. David says, I needed to go to the house of the Lord to see the people of God. Secondly, he says, I'm going because I want to sing the praise of God. Verse 4, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the word testimony could refer to the commandments of God, such as a testimony, an ordinance, a saying, or a decree. And indeed, we have been commanded to assemble together. But in this case, the word testimony is used in reference to what we call the Ark of the Covenant. David says, I'm glad to be going to the house of the Lord because when I get there, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be there. What was the Ark of the Covenant? It was a box that was a religious symbol of the presence, power, and provision of God. Inside that box, about the size of a child's toy box, you had a golden jar of manna, the rod of Aaron that powerfully and sovereignly budded, and you had the tablets of the Ten Commandments. The lid to that Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. Two angelic hosts, cherubim, with their wings stretched out toward one another, and underneath the shadow of their wings, the center of that lid was called the mercy seat. And when the worshipers would travel to Jerusalem, something was going to happen at the house of God. A lamb was going to be slain. A life was going to be sacrificed. Blood was going to be offered. Sins were going to be atoned. And while the blood of those bulls and goats could never wash away sin, hallelujah, there came one from another world, the God-man robing himself in a body of flesh and blood. And when his cousin saw him, he said, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When David said, the testimony of the Lord is there. What a glorious picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. How fitting that we started the service this morning by saying, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save not a good little boy, but a sorry, good-for-nothing wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning and his precious blood's atoning. And you know what happened that Sunday night? I repented of my sins, and hallelujah, I won the victory. And when other fellow travelers have experienced the victory we have in Jesus, gather to sing the fight songs of the faith and to chant and give glory and honor to our King, I want to be a part of it, to see the people of God, to sing the praise of God. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I can tell you weren't raised Baptist. No, I wasn't raised Baptist. Baptists don't know the difference between rigor mortis and reverence. Sometimes when I get to thinking about what God's done for me, I got to lift my hands and clap my hands and lift my voice and shout praise to God. I didn't come to church to be part of the frozen chosen. I came to sing the praise of God. After all he's done for me, how could I do any less? David had a purpose for the house of God. He wanted to see the people. He wanted to sing the praise. And we see also, he wanted to study the precepts of God. I'm just working my way through the text, verse 5. For thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. You see, there at the city of God and in the house of God, the decrees of God were handed down. God's word was read and taught and expounded. This is why Paul told Timothy that the church, the house of God, he called the church of the living God, he said, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That means the church, when it comes to truth, we're the foundation and the pillar. The church is to be the pillar and the post of the truth. Now, I've got to hasten on in the interest of time, but could I ask the parents and grandparents, anybody with children under your influence, could I ask you a few questions this morning? In this dark culture in which we're raising children today, where do you think they're going to learn the truth of the Word of God if they're not regularly at the house of God? I know the ultimate responsibility is in the home with a Christian mama and a godly daddy. I know that, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I mean is in a culture where your children are being taught that they evolved from evolutionary pond scum billions and billions of years ago. Don't you need somebody to help you tell them that the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? In a world that says all roads lead to heaven and one way is as good as another? Don't you need some help from the house of God to say that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? In a culture that says you can marry anybody you want to as long as y'all really love one another, where else are your kids going to hear that in the beginning God created them male and female and said for this reason, man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife? They're not going to get that on National Geographic or the History Channel. We even live in a culture where we don't even know what bathroom to go to anymore. Can I just be blunt? I don't mean to be uncouth, but if you don't know what bathroom to go to anymore, let me tell you something. You need to go home, lock your door, go to your bathroom, lock the door, close the blinds, get as naked as you can get in front of a full-length mirror, do a pirouette if you've got to do a pirouette, and you'll get a pretty good idea of what gender you are. And at the house of God, we're going to teach that in the beginning, God created them male and female. David lived in a culture that was as wicked as our day. And he knew, I've got to get there to study the precepts of God. I don't want to find out what the Pharisees or the scribes, we might say the Democrats or the Republicans say. I want to know what God has to say on the subject. So we see in this text, there's a place to long for. The purpose is to live out. Thirdly and finally, there's the prayer to lift up. Now, we pray a lot at church. Every meeting we have, from a committee meeting to choir practice to Bible studies, worship services, we take seriously God's mandate that this is to be a house of prayer. But in verses 6 through 9, David is not talking about praying at the house of God, but praying for the house of God. May I ask you, Christian friend, church member, how often do you pray for your church? And for what do you pray? David would suggest three things that ought to be on our prayer list when we say, God, I'm praying for Emmanuel Baptist Church. One is godliness for our future. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. He uses both the verb and the noun form of prosper and prosperity. He's saying, I want to be glad to go to the house of the Lord because if I'll go there and pay attention and apply what I've learned, I will prosper. Now, he's not talking about financial prosperity, though God sometimes in grace chooses to bless people financially. He's talking about something far bigger, higher, and greater than name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, living your best life now. He's talking about spiritual prosperity. The prosperity of the man in Psalm 1 who loves the Word of God and meditates on it day and night, whose life is like a tree planted by rivers of living water. His leaf doesn't wither, and in whatever he does, the Bible says he prospers. David said, I need to be in the house of the Lord, and I need to pray for that place because the people who gather there are going to face some challenges in their future, and they need a word from God. You ever left church? You don't have to shout amen. Somebody hadn't shouted amen yet, so don't do it right here. But have you ever left church and said, I didn't really get anything out of that? Truth is, you probably got a whole lot more than you have any realization of. Because God in grace may have been warning you about something. A danger you didn't even know was around the next corner. But you came to the house of God and he strengthened those defenses. And when you faced that battle, you faced it with victory and triumph and don't even realize it's because of something God did in his house or in your Sunday school class. There may be a temptation waiting on you at work tomorrow. And it may not be some salacious sexual temptation. It may be a temptation to give somebody a piece of your mind and lose your Christian witness. And the fact that I just used that as an example, God is fortifying your testimony. And when you come to the house of God and hear Bible teachers and preachers preach the word, if you'll walk in those Bible mandates, you'll find your life protected by godly decisions in the future. He says, I'm going to pray for your house. I'm going to pray for Jerusalem because I want God's people to live in prosperity. There's godliness in our future. He also mentions gladness in our fellowship. Verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And by the way, that Bible mandate has never been revoked or withdrawn. We're still today to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then verse 7, peace be within your walls. You see, friends, there's peace in the house of God when we're right with God and right with one another. I am convinced the devil would rather start a church fight than start a brawl at a pool hall. I'm convinced of that. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Our church, not just the church, this church, is not exempt from the occasional, well, the Greek word for it is yeah, yeah. You know why we're not exempt? Because you're here. Because I'm here. I was preaching revival in a small congregation recently, and the pastor before the service was telling me about some of the challenges they have with a lady that I'll just call Sister Bertha. And he said, I know y'all don't have things like that at Emmanuel. I said, brother, if you've got 50, I've just got your church 20 times over. I got Bertha and 19 of her sisters. You'll be glad to know they all go to the 9 o'clock service. None of them are in this service here. The world needs a place where we can have peace. And oftentimes that means just crucifying preferences, personal desires, that as long as God's being glorified and you're being blessed, that's enough for me. Some years ago when our daughter Michaela was still about 3 years old maybe, I was still carrying her on my hip, we would go to lunch every Thursday. That was our special daddy-daughter date. And on this occasion, we went to the Pizza Hut over in Waycross. And as I sat there trying to eat my pizza, there was a table of four or five women. This was on a Thursday, a table of four or five women behind me, and they were griping about their church and all the stuff that had gone on in the nursery the night before at prayer meeting. And one of them says, "Oh, she walked in with that new pocketbook like she's somebody." So when we got through eating, I mean, it was that the whole lunch. These ladies obviously went to church together. I went up and I paid my ticket up at the register and then walked back over to that table. And I asked those ladies where they went to church. And all of a sudden, they sounded like they had swallowed a steeple. "Oh, hallelujah. Bless his name, bless his name." And they told me the name of the church they went to. And perhaps I shouldn't have. You can judge me later. But I leaned in and quietly said, "The reason I wanted to know is because for the last 30 or 40 minutes, I've heard y'all griping about your church and your preacher and running down your fellow church members. And I've got a good church. But if I'm ever looking for one, I wanted to save a little time and mark one off my list if it's really that bad." And I pivoted and walked away. I didn't know any of those women. They may have moved their membership here to Emmanuel. Somebody may be sitting here going. He says, "I'll tell you why I'm going to pray for my church. There are some people there who need to be taught how to make godly decisions for the future. And there are some people who get chewed up and spit out enough in the world. When we come here, I want it to be a safe haven and a harbor of peace. Thank you for being that kind of church." Godliness for our future, gladness in our fellowship, and then in verses 8 and 9, glory to our Father. "For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." In simple terms, David is praying for the city of God and the house of God, and here's why he does it. Verse 8 says, "Because my brethren and my companions are there." He'd say it like this: "I'm praying for my church because you're here. Because when my church gathers, there will be lost people who need to be saved. There'll be backsliders who need to be brought home. There'll be weak people who need to be strengthened. Discouraged people who need to be comforted. There will be sick people who need to be healed. Sinful people who need to be forgiven. There are going to be some marriages that need to be restored. There's going to be some flawed doctrine that needs to be corrected. I'm praying for the house of God because my family will be gathered there." Years ago, Bill Gaither wrote a song. You know the chorus. You may not know the verse. It says, "You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear and we rejoice in each victory in this family so dear." If you know it, sing it. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family, the family."
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit PastorMikeStone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.